That's not necessarily the way it's going to work. You can't put things together like that. And if you're spending time paying attention to other gods, thinking that you're going to stay impervious to those things. We live in a society that has completely taken over all forms of entertainment, taken over. We've got social media feeding news into us 24/7. And anybody of a reasonable mind would understand that what you could do there, what's possible, is that somebody with a particular point of view could change an entire society over to that with the many tools that we have available. The devil has gotten quite a good amount of things at his grasp that would permit him to push further and further these fake gods of humanism. And what we must say is, we must say these words, we must say, I have no love for the gods of my neighbors. And we look and we see all the things going on, and we see how quickly society can turn against you if you don't agree with their gods. And very much the same, it reminds me of what happened in Rome. It's perfectly okay for everyone to have their god, just don't reject mine and we'll let you live. You reject mine, we'll put you in the Colosseum. And we're getting to the point where we're seeing that. Violence as a reaction to people disagreeing with each other has been there since Cain and Abel. And I'll be honest with you, you see that on both sides. Even people who may be morally right, still using abuses and violence and things that God never told them to do to prove their points. Right? And then you see it on the other side as well. Those that fight on the side of more of a worldly philosophy, using violence and angry words. Those were never the tools God gave us to use to preach the gospel. And what we're beginning to see in Judges here, and well, let's just go ahead and read it, let it speak for itself. Verse 10 says, and also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord, and served Baal and Ashtaroth. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them unto the hands of spoilers that spoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Let's pray. Father, as we gather together tonight, we understand the precarious position that your churches are in. That, Father, through a lack of education, a lack of commitment, many churches are closing their doors never to open them again. And Father, even more so, we see churches with their doors open and the lights on and money in the coffers, yet no gospel is ever preached. No outreach is ever done. The Great Commission sits abandoned like a long ago relic. And Father, we repent of that. And Lord, I just pray this, that as a church, you continue to keep home church strong. That forever, Lord, for as long as your people are here, the gospel be preached as it always has from this pulpit. And then Father, we hold to the truth as we always have. Father, let us not let it go out of fear. Let it go out of social pressure. But Lord, keep us strong and on that firing line that, Lord, we never be found in the back and hiding. Keep us strong, Father, for that is what you command of us. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. We're about a half a year since I started coming here. That's hard for me to think about. Half a year. I saw my pastor, Pastor Hugin, on Saturday, and he looked over at me and he says, Pastor, how you doing? And I felt kind of weird. He keeps doing that to me because he knows it throws me off. So, hey, Pastor. He goes, hey, Pastor. I'm like, wait, what? Throws me off. For a certain period of time in my life, I sat under his tutelage. We would have classes before and after certain services. There would always be books being passed from him to me. Hey, study this. Hey, we're going to have a meeting on that. Hey, I want you to look through this, and we're going to talk about it. There was always that education, that furthering education that I had. Sometimes my education would take the form of, all right, you're going to be working with this right here. This is going to be a brand new responsibility for you, right? And I'm going to walk you through how to do this, how to make the decisions, how to get the information you need to do it right, and I'm going to give you the criteria. And I'll tell you what, it's been half a year since I've sat underneath that tutelage, And I haven't changed a single doctrine. Not because of my devotion to him. He would sit there if I ever said, well, no, my pastor taught me better than that. I'll never leave because my pastor, he'd be so ashamed if I said that. Because my devotion to doctrine, while taught to him, and I am worlds of grateful to him for taking that time and giving me that training, it is not attached to my devotion to him. It is attached to my devotion to God. So at any given point in my life, if I am tempted to walk away, I must be honest with myself that it is not a walking away from the men around me or the teachers around me, but I am walking away from God himself. I must understand what this book says. And it can't just be, well, these are the teachings that I have always had. I must understand them to the fullest. Again, we think about that questionnaire that was given to me. Standing right here, so very nervous. Hey, answer these questions. It is more than just knowing the vague generalities of Bible doctrine. It is knowing the verses. It is knowing how they coincide and correlate with each other. Knowing how I can dig into Scripture and study. And what we have done is, in many cases, we have failed to teach that process to the generations around us. Now notice how I phrased that. I did not say to the younger generations, though that is entirely true. But there are generations going back for centuries that did not have good biblical teaching, showing how to get into the Word and pull it apart, put it back together, and really see what it has to say. The children of Israel failed in this generation because there was no commitment, no connection to God. Proverbs chapter 16 verse 2 says, all the ways of man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. I've talked to a lot of people and they disagree on certain things. And somebody will say, well, Matt, do you really believe that? How do you know you believe that? Are you sure? Of course I'm sure. If I wasn't sure, I wouldn't believe what I believe. It kind of boggles my mind, these people who kind of believe something, and they're like, well, I know I can't prove it, I know I can't this, I know I can't that. Then you don't really believe it, you don't really know it. See, the problem with that verse is we all believe that we're right. You ever look at politics? Why is politics such a hot mess that it is today? Because everybody thinks they're right. I was joking about this in the back of the church on Sunday. Well, I am the world's best driver. And if I were to ask anybody, oh no, I'm a really good driver, brother. You could be parked on top of a light pole you just bent and still believe that you are the world's best driver. That is the heart and the essence of who we are. We all believe that we're just a little bit morally superior than the rest. We think again of that parable of the man who built his house on the sand. Why would you build your house on the sand? Beachfront property, brother. Look at this. Look at my view every morning. Look at how gorgeous that is. I get up in the morning, I throw a spear into the water, I got my breakfast. It's a good deal. And you think about the man who built his house on the rock, the man who built his house on the sand, looking over at the guy on the rock. You climb that thing every day? You're not afraid of a good gust of wind just knocking that rock over? What if somebody comes over and just that rock falls down? Right? You get all the way up there. Oh, I hope the view's better up there. I gotta climb all those stairs to go. All those things we could say about one person's position or the other. But you know what the deciding factor is? The deciding factor is not what I have to say about it, not what you have to say about it, but in the end, what eventually happens. It is that high water that comes and makes the decision as to what the wise choice was. It is the consequences of those actions. The children of Israel looked over at those other gods and they felt less social stigma. They felt less pressure to do the things that they saw this world doing. And since mom and dad and Joshua and Caleb were gone, it's perfectly okay for us to do this. They had divorced their mindset from God. And now we are autonomous from God. You're never autonomous from God. He built this world. He set the rules in motion. Not just the rules of how we ought to behave, but how this world behaves. Certain things will always have certain reactions, right? I may be able to run across the street without looking once or twice, but that third or fourth time is going to get me, right? We cannot remove ourselves from the laws of physics. I heard this said before, you know, if you want to really rebel, don't just sit there and do certain things to your body and do certain things to your career or whatever have you. You really want to rebel, go breathe water. Break the laws of physics. Show me you're a real rebel and do something you're not supposed to. Get up on the roof and fly off, right? Go over to Paris, grab me something, bring it back. Really show me your strength as a rebel. We can't break certain laws. The laws that God set into motion, and one of them, of course, always being cause and effect. They believed because they, point number one, had no counselor, no one to tell them what to do. They were okay to adopt the other gods. I don't know how it could be done, but my prayer to God has always been that He would use me to do an incredible work in this church. That He would fill this congregation with His Spirit. That He would build each of us into who we need to be. This church had has had powerful pastors who both preached and taught with the Holy Spirit, that beautiful Word of God. This church has a strong history and a great tradition of great men. My friends, God could build us to 500 souls, hardworking, dedicated, filled with the Spirit. We could impact all of Genesee County. We could shut down the dispensaries, the liquor stores, the bars, the false religionists within a 100-mile radius just to fall flat in 40 years. We can see the heights of spiritual success just to fail. We can make it to where there's not a hungry person, an addicted person, a disenfranchised person, a person victimized or abused. We can make it to where there's not a single person within 100 miles of this church and give it up in 20 years, 10 years, 5 years. What was once obedience could quickly become desolation. Caleb and Joshua were the last of their generation. They were guiding forces to the next. The only ones permitted to push on from the previous generation. They were counselors to the next generation. The next generation did a weird thing. Remember, we were talking about Joshua. He'd given that commendation. Listen, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, why did Joshua make that statement? Because Joshua had seen all the things that God had done. His relationship was based on who God was. His devotion, his loyalty was based on who God was. So when he sat there and he gave that admonition and he gave all the orders and he gave all the instruction and all that teaching to the people, he did that from the perspective of, I am close to God. I have heard His voice. I know what He's saying to do. I know what we're doing because of Him. I am trusting Him. When He passed that down, we looked at their response. Their response was, well, after everything He's done for us, of course I'll serve Him. Their attitude had changed. You see the subtle difference. Joshua walked with God, fought with God, was ridiculed for God. He had a tight relationship with Him. The other people, my relationship is based on what? What I can get, what I can have. We've had that generation. We still kind of have those generations in churches today that firmly believe that their relationship is based on what God can give them. Right? I'm going to go to church because that song played at just the right time. Therefore, it's God telling me I got to go to church today. Guess what? You don't need a song to tell you, go to church. Right? It's on the wall. That's what time you ought to be there. Make sure you're in there. You don't need a beautiful coincidence to tell you to give the gospel. You don't need a reason to carry a tract or a card or a door hanger with you. You don't need a funny little thing that God has given you to get you to do something. You are not a jukebox where God puts a nickel in you and you do something. It is your reasonable service to know the Bible. It is your reasonable service to serve Him. That's why it's called reasonable service. That's the second word. It's right on the head. It's a very obvious thing. We do not serve because we get. That's employment. It's employment. God the Father sent His Son to die on the cross for my sins. This is not about paying a debt. This is about loyalty, love, and devotion. And every bit of my energy, every bit of my wit is going to go towards that service. So they passed, so Joshua passed this knowledge down to them. And they said, you know, listen, we love the Lord because he's given us all these things. And we've seen that generation. Oh, God is good and God is this. And I had such a sweet spirit and the Lord moved my spirit and did this and did that. All these reactionary kind of services. What does that bleed into? Well, their devotion and loyalty were built solely on what God had given them. They were the ones who would cut and run when society got a little angry at them. They were the ones who would sit there and kind of, agree to disagree, right? Kind of almost apologetic about Jesus Christ, apologetic about their stance for him. You know, we ought not to be ashamed of Jesus Christ. We ought not to be ashamed. But these were the people that would quickly become ashamed and almost apologetic about their service, about their love for God. Why? Because, well, it's passé. It's not something that's very socially accepted anymore. So that bleeds way to the next generation. That'd be the generation with no connection whatsoever. The generation with no connection whatsoever. And I understand this, that that's very much the generation I came out of and the generation prior to me, where the connection between man, between the people we see around us, and God has gotten worse and worse and worse. We stop seeing God as just a way to get me something, right? My mommy is sick in the hospital, so I put in my prayer request to the church, and all of a sudden, mommy's better. Yay, God answered, but I never stepped foot in the door. Right? God is there to give me things. He's my cosmic genie. I rub the lamp. I get what I want. Everything's good. We've devolved from that to now more openly accepted is that there is no God. That things are a random happen chance and what's based out of what's in you that creates the definition of who you are. And we see that fail time and time again in today's society. Very much again matching what we saw in Rome when they gave themselves to no morals whatsoever. They collapsed. Right? When you get to the point where it's okay to hurt people in the streets, there is a problem. And we've been doing that for a century where we just get angry enough, we can throw rocks, we can do horrible things. And then you see that nowadays where if you take a stand one way or the other, there's violence in response. We are very much like how Rome was. You disagree with me, I'll kill you with some lions. You disagree with me, I'll put you in there with a rhinoceros. See how you fare. We'll make you fight each other to see your families again. We get to that point and we are gone. And folks, we're there. No, we don't have the Colosseums. No, we don't have blood sports going on. At least not the people aren't getting paid billions of dollars to participate in. But we do see that violence is okay if I disagree with you. You are a non-person if I disagree with you. We've devolved into a world that worships the gods of Baal and Ashtaroth. Baal was a god of fertility. And in many ways, if you look at the history of who Baal was, Baal, from the Hebrew perspective, would have been any one of a number of gods back in the historical setting. And with various different looks and appeals and worship styles. But to boil it all down to one word, Baal, Ashtaroth would be kind of an amalgamation of two different words to describe the god Astarte. It's often where we would get the word Esther, but Easter as well, to kind of talk about the god that they would serve. Again, another god of reproduction and fertility and harvest. Now, why on earth would we want to worship gods of fertility? Well, of course, it's for cows and for livestock and for the land and the grass and all the other stuff. Right, there's kids in the room, so allow me to just say it like that. All the other stuff. Because those gods are fun. And that's why they persist down through the decades. That's why, though there is no name, we still worship intercourse today. Right? That's a big part of what people are celebrating. My ability, my right, my desire, my this, my that. Our baser function. We're worshiping a baser function of the human body today. Just like we did back then. They had no attachment to the real God because the gods of dopamine and adrenaline and getting the heart pumping mean so much more than good common sense. They also worshipped this idea of acceptance. And you see that a lot today too. It's almost like high school all over again, but we're all adults, right? Please accept me. Please see me. Please invite me to your party. Please think that I'm one of you. You see that among religious types as well, among Baptists, where I want to be seen as a part of this camp or that camp or this one over here. I was listening to a debate among two preachers I can't remember what name they gave themselves, but it's some kind of highfalutin kind of camp that they've put themselves in as to whether or not they believe one thing or the other. And to me, it's very simple. It all boils down to the same. Is it scripture or is it not? And that, well, I'm a this, well, I'm a that. And after a while, their argument devolved, or their discussion evolved into an argument to where it's almost like, or I'm attacking your camp, you're attacking my camp. We're no longer talking about a scriptural issue. Now it's a matter of what your founders believed, what my founders believe, what the Baptist Confession of whatever says. And it devolves. It's no longer scripture or not. It's a matter of man's opinion. But at the same time, please accept me. Please view me as intelligent. Please view me as special. I'm special. I got that when I was in kindergarten. Many of you probably got the same. You're so special. You're so wonderful. Did you read that sentence? You read that sentence, didn't you? You did such a... You know, that's very awesome. And you know what I was doing? I was doing nothing different than anybody else was doing. Nothing else that you would expect a normal, everyday, living, breathing child to be able to do. Did you pull that chair out for your friend? That's so good. Never mind the fact that I dropped my bag of gummy bears underneath the chair. Just, I am special, aren't I? I'm so special. And then I grow up to be an adult, and you realize what? No one thinks you're special. So what do? You get on social media. Please see me as special. Look at all the different quirks and all the jokes and everything that I can do. Look at how I am and how I perceive myself and how I cut my hair and the colors that I dye in and the shirts that I wear and where I go and what I do and have a look at what I eat. Please see me as special. Please accept me. And we realize that once we get that acceptance and we get that applause, it's cheap. You got to wake up the next day and you got to fight for that acceptance again and again. And again, and you know what? What you're doing there, who you are, how you've fashioned yourself, what you look like, what you do, that was really, really good for yesterday. But today is a new day, and today we're doing this. And all of a sudden, you've got to go back to the barber. You've got to go back to the closed door. You've got to go back and look up certain terminology and use that terminology. And you know what? That was really, really good that you figured that out, but you figured that out 30 seconds after we changed again. And that craving for acceptance is never met. It's a flash in the pan. It's a momentary drug, just like anything else. I have just a little bit of pleasure, just a little bit of joy. But 45 minutes to an hour later, I still feel empty. Why? Because acceptance is a terrible God. Acceptance will let you down. And then every now and then you find yourself seeking acceptance from groups of people you've got no respect for whatsoever. I knew of a person one time, they did that. They did everything they could to get that acceptance. They took the pictures of whatever they were doing to put it out there, to get that approval. They talked in a certain way. They did a certain way. And every time things would change, they would change. It was like meeting a brand new person every time I saw them. It was so very cool. I wonder who they're going to be today. You know what they came to the realization of? I changed myself. I changed myself. I changed myself. I changed myself. I don't know who I am. And why am I chasing after these people who don't care enough to love me for the way that my hair naturally grows, or for the way the color of my natural eyes? Why do I have to buy $900 worth of makeup a month just to fit into the collective? Why do I have to change my appearance? Why do I have to wear these shoes? Why do I have to be constantly in debt to buy these things? And you know what? They realize I don't want their acceptance anymore. But at that particular point, they didn't know who they were. They had no value of themselves. They had no value for society. We have no value for yourself and no value for society. Folks, there's very few actions left to you. You following me? That's a dark hole. And that's where acceptance drops you. It drops you right there. To the point where you have no value for what's going on outside. You have no value for what's going on inside. And there's only one natural reaction. No connection to God. When there's no connection to God, of course, there'd be no connection to anything that he liked. I worked a lot around computer engineer types, and I got to know some of the traveling contractors. We got a lot of people from all over the world. And my absolute favorite was these guys who worked or lived by the office. He was an Indian fella, made some of the best tea you'll ever have in your life. And he would bring me some of this tea, and it was pretty cool. I liked it. And he would come in, and he bemoaned the fact that he had been in America for so long and had kids here in America that when he took his kids back home to his parents and his parents cooked traditional Indian food. Now, if you've never had traditional Indian food, God has been good to you. It is spicy, right? Now, I love spicy food. This kind of food will end your life, right? Whatever relationship you had with your stomach is over. Right? They'll never forgive you again. So they took the kids back. The kids were used to what? Chicken nuggets and hot dogs and hamburgers. American fair food. So when grandma and grandpa go to cook for the grandkids, they've got no desire for it. Why? Because there was no connection. Proving to us that our relationships to certain things, certain cultural things, are not genetic. They're experienced. Right? Had those kids been born and raised right there in India, that trip to grandma and grandpa's house would have been much different. They would have cooked the food and the kids would have said, thank you very much. And everything would have been fine. And grandma and grandpa would have felt good and mom and dad would have felt good. And the kids wouldn't have sat there crying at the table because the water burned their eyes. It would have been completely different. Now again, pulling that from the cultural perspective, if we raise a group of kids, we never tell them a thing about God and we never show them the importance of it in our lives. Not just telling them the importance of it, but showing in your prayer life and in your Bible reading and in your study that it is an important thing. If we don't do that, they'll grow up without a connection. If we get somebody that come in off the street and they're saved and we don't teach them how to read their Bible, we don't teach them Bible study methods, and we don't put any tools in their hands, guess what? No tools in your hand, no work gets done. At least that was my philosophy when I came into the shop. And there's a bunch of guys standing around and there was no tools in their hands and they were all sitting in chairs. Unless they were trying to press those chairs down for something, I couldn't imagine what they were doing. We have to understand that we must put tools in the hands of each other. There are certain things that you might know that the person sitting next to you does not know. There might be different things or understandings that God has given you that he is yet to bring the other person to. That's what education is. I know things, you don't know things. You know things I don't know. I know things you don't know. We put them together and now we both know and everything is great. We need that. We need that connection to Scripture, that connection to Bible. Right, that kind of relationship to where if I go to brother so-and-so, brother so-and-so is always going to take it to Scripture. We need that connection. Everything I believe falls back to Scripture. What about some of these churches that teach that, oh, well, tradition tells us. Why would tradition vary from what the Scripture says? Well, we learned some things. You learned some things. You learned some things that were contradictory to what Jesus Christ himself said. Did Jesus change? Well, you know, but brother so-and-so in the Baptist Confession of 19... Ooh, no. That's not how that works. If this is what it says, this is what it is. And if this disagrees with it, I get rid of that. Get rid of it. These children of Israel, they found themselves butted up against a group of people and in many ways did not fully remove people who served false gods. What becomes apparent is that what we like is not dictated by genetics or experience, but who it is that we experience things with. They were so used to the false gods, they had no taste for the God of Abraham anymore. They looked over and so was worshiping Baal and Ashtaroth, and this is the things they got to do, and gee, that sure looks a whole lot of fun. And they didn't realize the consequences of what would happen. Well, no counselors, no connection, turns into no commitment, no commitment. There are certain things, certain doctrines that I hold value to, and if I do not teach them to my kids, and nobody ever teaches them to my kids, guess what they'll grow up doing? They'll have no commitment to it. There are certain things I really, really like that my kids don't, right? Certain foods, certain projects, certain activities, I like them, the kids do not. I can't make them be committed to the things that I'm committed to. What I can do is I can teach them the reasons why. Scripturally, I can bring to them the reasons why we do things. And if the Lord saves them and gives them convictions, they too will see the reason for commitment. But what I cannot expect is a world where we all sit there and teach the same three things, and we never touch on doctrine, we never touch on why, we never say that it's sin or not sin. If we do that, we can't expect the generations coming after us to have any form of commitment to those doctrines. And in many ways, when the devil attacks the Bible through many of these versions that we see today, getting a more and more diluted version of it, the purpose of that is to remove certain doctrines, remove certain ideals. And if those things are gone, I have no moral obligation, no commitment to them. Why? Because, well, that's what your Bible says, but my Bible says this. You don't believe that's happening? It's happening every day. Ephesians 6:4 thought so much of this principle that it said, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." In the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Those are strengthening things. I show them how the Lord strengthens. I develop that relationship with them where, hey, listen, this is where Daddy has always gone when things hurt. This is when God, when I had needed an answer, this is where God gave me the answer. All right, these are where we go. This is what we do to get this. And when we show you our commitment, we show them commitment as well. That commitment needs to be to God. Luke 16, verse 13 says, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon." You can't do both. Right? Commitment needs to be to God. And we need to show that in everything we do, and we need to teach that in everything we do, that my commitment is to Him. Because bet your life there will be a position where somebody has to choose between what feels good and what is good. Right? Let's put it on the small case. You know what? I could take this money that I just got and I could put some in the savings account and I could take some to pay the bills and I could take some and I could do this or that, invest it here or there, right? Like that parable that we saw. I could do all these good things with it, or I could take it down to the casino, or I could blow it on this brand new car, or I could do this or that, right? This is what I want to do. This is what I should do. Guess which one you're going to pick? I'm going to pick what I want. Unless that commitment is where it should be. Unless that commitment is where it should be. Let's put it on a grander case, right? This is what I know I ought to be doing with my life. This is what I want to be doing with my life. Now, I have seen many people go to do what I want to do, and I've seen them die, and I've seen them get sick, and I've seen them ruin their lives. And I've seen many people who do this, and they retire well, and they do okay, and they've got peace in their lives, and they've got comfort when things go bad. You know, again, thinking about Brother Titus right now, you think of some of his spirit, some of his attitude with everything going on. I see people who serve the Lord, and this is their spirit when things go bad. Your flesh will still pick the bad. We must have that commitment, or else in moments of high stress, we will fail. Part of the punishment that was put here is because of all of this, right? No counselor, no connection, no commitment. Because of all of this, they fell into what we would call no conquest. Verse 14, "And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel." We look at that bottom part of that verse, could not any longer stand before their enemies. They've got no more fight in them. And the fight they have isn't enough. Because as it turns out, when you give your body away, when you give your heart away, when you give your mind away, and you give and you give and you give those things to sin, it doesn't leave you much left over. It doesn't. There's so much temptation, so much desire to do whatever the flesh says is right, we never count the cost of what it will take. What we have to understand is these false gods of today, they can't bless you the way you think they're going to bless you. They can't serve you the way you think that they're going to serve you. You think, you really put your mind to it. Why is it that when I go on to the television or anything with a screen on it, right? I go out there, social media, television, whatever. What kind of advertisements are out there? Vices, sins, this or that. Why? Because they want to make money. Do you think they advertise beer because they actually think it's going to make you happy? Think about that. The high life. Do you think they really want you to have a high life? They want to have the high life. They want your money. Right? You think about these people that use promiscuity and sex to sell their products. Do you really think they want to make you look cool? They want you to feel cool, so you'll do what? Give them your money. Let's talk about prosperity preaching. Do you really think they care about the truth? They don't care about the truth. What do they want? Send me your money. Right? I'll tell you what, I'll blow my nose on a hanky, I'll send it to you, and the Lord will bless it. That's actually a thing. Look that up. There were people that would sit there, they would sweat into handkerchiefs and blow their nose into handkerchiefs, and for certain dollar values, you got more of a piece of that handkerchief, and God would bless you through that handkerchief. $700 right now, you could go through my trash can. Just think about that. And we're talking people who should know better. People who are holding Bibles, you should know better. They don't care. They don't care about you. They don't care about the truth. They don't care about your health. They'll sit there and sell you cigarettes through a magazine while you're waiting in the hospital to see if you got lung cancer. They will still put that in there. They don't care. Those gods, they cannot bless you. They can only take from you. You buy into those things. You react to them, and it causes you to do things with your body physically, and you don't get it back. You don't get your body back. Ask any of the people in this room right now. You don't get it back. It only gets worse and worse. You sell it, you never get it back. We must also understand along with this that God won't bless disobedience. He won't. Well, yeah, but what if I... Nope. Okay, but what if I only kind of like... Let's say when I'm supposed to be at church on Sunday, right? If I was an Israelite... All right, so I'm over at the temple when I should be at the temple, but... Maybe I'm at a Friday night. It could be fun. I go over here and a little bit of Balaam, and that's fine, right? No. Well, here's the thing. What if it's nobody's business what I do over here? The reactions are still the same. I could be the most proud human being on earth, and drugs will still kill me. I could be the most verbose and well-worded and strong person I know, and still get some kind of contractible disease. Consequences don't care about you. And just the same as sin and destruction is no respecter of persons, God is no respecter of persons. Right? Well, I've been a pastor for 75 years. Doesn't matter. You sin, you still get the consequences. Well, my daddy was a this or that. It doesn't matter who your daddy was. If you sin, be sure your sin will find you out. It does not change. God is not a respecter of persons. You roll the dice, you always get the consequences. What we must also understand as well is that God will punish disobedience. I was talking to Caspian a couple days ago during our devotion, and we came up with this point. I said, well, what happens, going through the book of Proverbs, what happens if I do this? And I talked about something that was disobedient. Nothing. Nothing would happen. Right? Now, from his point of view, I have to explain a little bit. From his point of view, I won't get a blessing. I'll get nothing. That's not the case. Hey, if I go speeding on the way home, nothing might not happen. Right? I might not get a ticket that time. But what does happen? I've developed something in my mind. I got an idea. Well, it happened once, twice, three times, four times. Maybe I'll get a ticket. That's not so bad. Ticket. I went to the court, got out of the points, paid the fine. Woo-hoo! I'm speeding again. You know what? You could speed for 7 or 8, 10 years, doesn't matter, until you finally T-bone somebody at a stop sign. It's never nothing. You may perceive that it is nothing that has happened, but something has always happened. Either you have learned or practiced to be disobedient in a certain thing, and while it's perfectly okay for me to think that this is all right, it grows. You can't bring certain things into an equation and it be perfectly okay. God does not punish disobedience. Folks, we need to obey out of a sense of duty, out of a sense of love, out of a sense of devotion to God. You know, I think of all the things that God has done in my life, and I know for a fact that if it were a matter of me being able to pay Him back, I never could. Never could. A friend comes and helps me move, I can go and help them move. A friend comes over and fixes my car, helps me fix my car. I'll go over and I can help him fix his car, right? Even ledger. And you know what? Because we're friends, I don't even keep a ledger. I'll come over anytime you need me. And that's the way it'll work, right? God does and he does and he does and he does. And there was a ledger. My name was on it. And on that ledger was all my sins, and he wiped those free. Paid the cost for them. Didn't make them go away. Paid the cost. And therefore, regardless of who's watching me, who I think I'm going to disappoint, or whoever I'm trying to please, those things don't matter. No matter who they are, what that situation is, my devotion is to the Lord first and foremost. In 1555, Dr. Nicholas Ridley was sentenced to be burned at the stake in England because of his witness for Christ. On the night before Ridley's execution, his brother offered to remain with him in the prison chamber to be of assistance and comfort. Nicholas Ridley declined the offer, saying, "I intend, God willing, to go to bed and to sleep as quietly tonight as I ever did." Because he knew the peace of God, he could rest in the strength of the everlasting arms of his Lord to meet his end. Most of us will never face a trial of our faith that is quite that severe, yet all of us go through difficult times. During those times, we have the opportunity to fix our minds on God and receive his peace. Isaiah 26 verse 3 says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. For he bringeth down them that dwell on high, the lofty city. He layeth it low. He layeth it low even to the ground. He bringeth it even to the dust." I do not just say that the gods of this world are simply not for me. I denounce them. I denounce them not just because there's a church watching me, because my parents have expectations of me, because my pastor wants certain things of me. I reject them because of the God I serve, because of what is important to him, what he values. So that whether I am supervised or not, given social pressure or not, my service may be true. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for your love and your mercy to us.